Chapter 4. Pastor Amsler gave away the climax in his prayer, but I'll forgive him for that. If you're joining us, visiting with us this morning, we're certainly glad you're here. But we are in the study, we're concluding this morning, a study in the book of Ruth. And we've had the chance to look at Naomi, a child of Israel, who follows her husband out of Israel into the country of Moab, and there loses her husband, loses her sons, loses everything. A woman, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, returns Mara, bitter, empty, returns to her homeland. But she's accompanied by a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who would not leave her. Ruth, who pledged herself not only to Naomi to be faithful to her, but pledges herself to her people and to her God, to that same God, the God of Israel. And as the story unfolds, these destitute women come back, and we find now that there are yet faithful people in Israel, even in the midst of the judges, those who have a concern for the poor, who have a concern for someone other than themselves. And Boaz reaches out to these two women. He is in the place of a redeemer, one who can restore their name and their place in Israel. Ah, but there's a twist. There's someone ahead of him. And we've seen the proposal, the brashness, the chutzpah of Ruth. She comes and lays herself at the feet of Boaz and essentially takes hold of him and says, "Marry me." But there's someone ahead. Now, we've been gone 7 days since we last picked up this story. As we begin in Ruth chapter 4, recognize that it's only about 7 hours that have transpired. Okay? Boaz said, "I'll take care of this. I'm going to we'll settle this matter tomorrow." And Naomi is certain that he won't let it settle. He's not going to rest until that matter is settled today. It's been about 7 hours as we now come to Ruth chapter 4. Follow as I read before us the word of God. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting in the presence and in the presence of the elder, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel." I'm not sure that it's still the manner of attesting in Israel. I would be quite surprised, but this was the manner in the day. "So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. you are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, for he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let us pray. Father, open our ears to hear, to understand this word today and all its beauty and compassion and richness and favor. Help us, Lord, to understand that covenant love and faithfulness that is here demonstrated so richly and beautifully, that we, O our Lord and Savior, might be made partakers of that faithfulness and love as well. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I didn't time this as a Mother's Day message, but I'll take it. Back a few years after the invention and the introduction into the culture of color television, and yes, I do remember when color television came into our country and invaded our homes, there was a program that came on every week that kind of took many people by storm. It was called Star Trek. Okay? And anybody who watched Star Trek got used to the drill. Okay, they would come, they're exploring the galaxy everywhere they go, and they would come to some new region, some new planet, some new culture or whatever, and so the ship would go into orbit, and the entire all the senior officers of the ship would get off, okay, which of course would leave we won't go there, but it was always the senior officers who came off, and you never had to worry about it after the first, 6 or 7 weeks, because you knew they were all going to make it back somehow. The difference was, soon you figured out the pattern that if somebody else was on the team, well, first of all, you never got a name. Okay? They were nameless, absolutely nameless. They were even nameless in the credits. They never showed up anywhere, and you knew they were going to be eaten by the monster, or they were going to be disintegrated, or because they were going to disappear. They were just going to be gone. They were never going to get back to the ship. And that's the way it went week in and week out. As soon as the guy appeared, you knew there was difficulty for him, and he wasn't going to get back. In our passage today, we're going to be looking at the difference between Guy and the rest of the crew. Now, I hope you don't mind my just calling him Guy. I don't have anything against the name. The best man in my wedding was Guy. Okay? But It was just some guy who you never see again. Is his name going to be remembered? Whose names are going to endure is what's before us in many ways today. And so as Act 4 opens, now I say, just 7 hours later, just a few hours later, on very little sleep, Boaz stands up as a man of his word. He's going to deal with this, and he's going to deal with this matter today. He has given his pledge to Ruth to take her, if there's any way possible he's going to do it. So Boaz goes up to the gate. Now that's literally and figuratively. When he had gone up to the gate, remember he was sleeping out in the fields overnight. He's come up into town. He's gone to the gate, which means he was going to court. Any official business, judicial, administrative, it was conducted in these side chambers right at the gate. We know this from archaeological evidence, from many of the digs that we've found. They would be small rooms, small chambers, 12 feet, 14 feet by 6 feet, 7 feet wide, benches down the sides. And this is where the elders could gather to hear matters. And so those who are presenting a case come in. They come up to the gate. Now, rather than just try and work out this situation with the Redeemer, this man who was ahead of Boaz, he decides to take it to court and to get the matter settled legally. Turns out to be a smart move, as we see. So he goes up, sits at the gate. He has a matter that needs to be addressed by the elders. And behold, there they are again. The Redeemer just happens to be walking by. He's going out the gate, maybe on the way out to his fields. And perchance, there he is. Boaz calls him over. Once again, clearly the hand of the Lord is intended here. We're supposed to see that God is orchestrating this entire affair from beginning to end. Behold, he just happens to be going by. And so he calls to this Redeemer as he passes. Turn aside, friend. Sit down here. Now, that's an invitation to the court. We translate it, friend. In this one, I prefer the King James. Ho, such a one. In the Hebrew, it's two rhyming words for which we have no derivation of either word. Okay? Kind of like our helter-skelter. Everybody knows what helter-skelter means, right? It's all over the place. What does helter mean? What does skelter mean? Put them together, we have the meaning. So heebie-jeebies, you know, same kind of thing. So this is Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni, what does it mean? Hey, you! Okay? Mr. So-and-so. Our author is very carefully avoiding a name for this man. It's just Guy. And so he brings him in, he sits down, he calls the elders. Why is he Guy? We're going to see in a moment he's never remembered. Completely forgotten. He doesn't even get a name. Doesn't even get a little blip in the credits. He'll be gone. He calls the elders, gets 10 men together. The court is in session. So now at verse 3, Boaz begins to present his case. Naomi, who has come back from the country, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now, as it unfolds, there are legal nuances here that would have been perfectly clear to the original audience, but are not so very clear to us a few thousand miles, a few thousand years, and cultures, languages, and peoples all foreign to us. So there's some work here. But the reality, here's the situation. Naomi is, quote-unquote, selling a field. Little difficulty with the Hebrew there because we know that she couldn't actually sell the field. What she's trying to do is reacquire the property. She wants the court to determine who gets the use of the land and its proceeds. It is not going to be a cash sale to Naomi. Likely, Elimelech sold it more than 10 years ago. So that he had some, he was trying to get money in order to help his family survive. The land had been sold, surely, by Elimelech. But Naomi has no right to buy it back. It's one of the reasons, just an aside for the moment, but it's one of the reasons that widows were so vulnerable in Israel. Your husband dies, chances are the deed says that you get it. Okay? Not the case. It wasn't her line. It wasn't her name. It was his line. And so the scripture is then very, very concerned about the care of the widowless and the orphan because they have no recourse. They are dependent upon the people around them. So what's she trying to do? Ask the court to determine who gets the use of this land. It can't be sold in perpetuity. It has to stay in the family line. If it's at all possible, who's going to do that? Because if it is in the family line, then Naomi can be provided for by it. The Goel, the Redeemer, has the responsibility to see that the property doesn't go out of the family line. We saw that back in Leviticus 25. So, you're the Redeemer. You're the first in line to get the field back. And therefore, when you acquire the field, you will care for Naomi from the proceeds of that field. Now, what happened to Ruth? I thought we were going to court because I thought the idea was, I'm going to settle the matter today. I'm going to marry you if it's at all possible. Yes, I accept your proposal. Let's take care of this. But he hasn't said a word about Naomi, about Ruth. This is about Naomi and Elimelech's property. Well, what do we do? What's going to happen now? Boaz, I think, knows something we don't. He seems to have a plan. Do you want it or not? That's the question. Decide here and now. If yes, buy it. If no, I'm the one that's next in line. And obviously, sitting here, you know I'm interested. Well, Guy isn't dumb. Yes, I'll redeem it. He gets the use of the land. Basically, we will see, we would understand that as he gets it in perpetuity because he's of the same clan, he's of the same family line. So Naomi has no heir. When she dies, it falls permanently into his family. So he gets to add to his wealth off the produce of the land, taking care of Naomi. That's not a big deal. No hardship there. No heirs to claim it. This is a win-win. However, now comes the Columbo moment. Some of you remember that show. You know, he's sort of this bumbling detective for you children, and he just seems like, oh, he never knows what's going on, and he's always kind of a mess, you know. But he knows everything, okay? And he'll kind of talk with the person that he's convinced is really the murderer or the thief or whatever. And then as he's going out the door, oh, I just had one more thing. It's our Columbo moment. By the way, now that you've said yes, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. Now, I don't know if that's intended to, you know, because of the prejudice that would have been involved there, or again, just the way she is known, but it stands out. You acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead. Not just the widow of Mahlon, but because of the line, therefore the widow of Elimelech. You acquire the widow of the dead in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. It's the way it was done. One brother to the next brother to the next brother to the next brother to the next brother. Whose wife is she? That was the question that was posed to Jesus. And it seems that at this point the law was applied in a way that was not rigid. Because the Goel, the Redeemer in this case, not only is to redeem the property for that line, but now with the woman involved, to act as the Levirate marriage. In other words, raise up children in his name. Well, suddenly the deal doesn't look so good. You get one, you get the other. Not only do you get the land, but you got to raise up his name too. It changes the picture dramatically. Now, you know, it's quite possible that Ruth was there at this point. I'm speculating. I know that. But as I said, it's an open room. They're meeting inside, but there's obviously the whole crowd that always gathers to see what's going on in the court today. Knowing that Ruth, that he was going to settle the matter today, she's in town, she might just be out there. Poor Ruth, what's going on? Is she about to be bundled off to Guy? That's not what she intended. I don't think so. Don't think that's what's going to happen just yet. Not quite bundled off to Guy. This change of events turns things dramatically, and Guy decides to throw in the shoe, so to speak. Oh, the deal comes with the woman? That's more expense. Well, not only is that more expense, it's a potential heir. I won't get to keep the land. I'm going to have to work it for Elimelech's heir. And so his son, this son of his, is going to take it away from me. This is not a bargain. I lose, quote unquote, in this situation. And if anything happens in my line, he ends up getting my, you know, part of my children's inheritance. Oh, nope, not interested, not interested. How does he say it? I cannot redeem it for myself. He's concerned about his own inheritance. He is concerned about what benefits him. He was looking out for, number one, himself. He would be doing this for someone else. Well, let somebody else do that job. And off comes the shoe, this strange custom, which was even strange in the days when the story was written down for us, that the shoe comes off. And the scholars over the years, actually over the centuries, have had a wonderful time with this and have come up with no answer whatsoever as to how this was derived, where this came from. Whether it's, you know, you take possession by your foot goes into the land, or whether it had to do with the shoe comes off on holy ground, and so there's a veracity, there's an aspect of veracity to the shoe coming off, or if it's the authority of a king who puts his foot on the neck of his conquered enemies, and we don't know. But that was the custom. That said, this seals the deal. You take my shoe. And with that, Guy disappears. He disappears from memory. Boaz has never thought, it has never been about himself in this process. He has sought to show kindness, favor, mercy to some poor but faithful women. His heart has been open for the poor. And as we'll see in a moment, he is remembered because of it. That's why I did with the what I did with the children. How is a name going to be remembered? In Hawaii, some of you probably know, there is a very famous, beautiful Makanalua Peninsula. Is staggeringly beautiful, isolated, and completely shunned by humanity. Because in 1866, on that place that was bordered on three sides by water and on one side by 1,600-foot cliffs, so it was cut off from the rest of the island, a leper colony was established there. In 1873, Father Damien, and some of you will remember that name, arrived from Belgium, a priest bringing the gospel, bringing the ministry of grace to a people who had lived with no buildings and no support whatsoever. Nothing was there. They were pushed off the boat and onto that peninsula, never to be looked at, seen, or visited again. And that's where he went. In 1889, he died from Hansen's disease, from leprosy. But others came and followed him. Interestingly, today he's well on the way to sainthood in the Roman Catholic Church. And again, no offense intended, but I'm not sure that really matters much to him, because he's already received his reward. His name is known. Not because of, in the world's eyes, some great work or accomplishment, but because in God's eyes, he ministered to the poor, the lost, the helpless. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what he's received. I'm sure you and I can both think of many people in our lives who fall into that category. Famous by the world standards? I think not. J. Christie Wilson. I was just sharing this with somebody, a professor in seminary. I arrive on campus with my cowboy hat and a patch on the side of my face from the surgery I just had. I'm walking to class. I've never been, nobody's seen me before. As he passes by me, he says, "Good morning, Mr. Yeager." How he even recognized me, at that point I couldn't tell. But learned later that the man prayed through the entire student body of the seminary. And so when I registered, some months before, he got my picture and the registration, and he'd been praying for me ever since. He knew me. He knew my name. And I know he didn't stop. Do I remember the class? No. Do I remember Dr. Wilson? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. A man who knew my name. A man whose name, I believe, is lifted up and honored where it matters most, before the Heavenly Father. Boaz was such a man. He takes full responsibility, secures the land for the line of Elimelech, and takes the responsibility to preserve the name of Elimelech. Now, you and I, we don't get it. Why is that so important? Well, the worst curse in the world in that era and in that place was, "May your seed perish and your name die out." Because to the Hebrew, to have no name and to have no inheritance, no name that follows you, no offspring, no, you have no inheritance in Israel. Therefore, you have no remembrance. You cease to exist. We don't think in those terms, but they did. Boaz, in his work, acquires that line. He takes on the responsibility to perpetuate the line, and in so doing, he gains a precious wife. Can't take the time to do it, but this is the Proverbs 31 woman. There's no question about it. Faithful, full of kindness, industrious, and in God's providence, fruitful. "We are witnesses," say the elders and the crowd. You notice that? Those who had gathered. "We are witnesses," in verse 9. He says, "You are witnesses," and in verse 10, "I have bought her to be my wife and to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses." Verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.'" Now, listen to this blessing, will you? "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." In other words, the blessing here is that Rachel and Leah, from them and their servants came the 12 tribes of Israel. They are remembered as those through whom the covenant of promise was fulfilled for the tribes of Israel. May this woman be like them to you. Worthy Boaz, may your name be renowned. May your name be renowned. In Ephrathah, renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez. What happened to Guy? Gone. Not remembered at all. The blessing that comes to Boaz because he gives, because he's willing to, maybe in some senses and in some ways, suffer so that someone else is protected and preserved. May his name live on in Bethlehem. Boaz was a faithful man right from the start. Before he's even introduced in the story, we're told who he is. This man of worth, this man of character, this faithful man. A man who followed the Lord, sought to serve him, now finds himself blessed indeed. His name will live on in Bethlehem. His name will be in the house. May his family be like the house of Perez. Perez was the father of the clan. It was the great house of Perez in the tribe of Judah. May his be like it. Well, it turns out it's ultimately going to be better, as we see. Faithful Boaz, now blessed richly by God, with a name that has lasted to this very day, a man who would show chesed, faithfulness, kindness in the name of the Lord. Ruth is now compared to, it seems a strange comparison a bit, compared to Tamar. But Ruth was a foreign Gentile as well, who was brought near by the Lord's kindness to her. She gave herself to him, and now she is one who is redeemed. Redeemed out of the idolatry of her past, redeemed out of the foreign Gentile status. She is blessed indeed. Like Tamar, who was a foreigner, a Chaldean, their husbands have died. Both of them have children, one illegitimate, but one truly legitimate. Children who play an important role in the providence of God. Her name is remembered. One who was concerned more for others than for herself. And now a Redeemer draws her near and she is blessed. Oh, she is blessed. Both those names, Tamar and Ruth, are going to show up in the genealogy. First of David, and ultimately of Jesus. 9 months later, greater blessing still. 9 months later, God, by his power and his hand, gives conception to a woman who had been barren. And she brings forth a child, a grandson born to Naomi, a woman who had wandered from the Lord, who had wandered out of the land, brought back and blessed now through the Redeemer. Not just through Boaz, but a Redeemer that she takes in her arms. She has a daughter-in-law who is better than 7 sons. That's an amazing praise in the ancient world. 7, the number of fullness. The love of Ruth is greater because it brings redemption to her. Naomi holds her Redeemer in her hands, on her lap, and she is led from emptiness to the greatest of fullness. The blessing comes to one who had wandered off and who has been brought back, drawn back to the Savior. What a picture. I couldn't read, the instant I read it, the first thing I thought of, and I don't know what you thought of, but I think of Simeon in the temple, when Jesus is brought in at 8 days, and Simeon sees the Savior. And he takes the Redeemer in his arms. Now I may depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the Redeemer, promised one of Israel. And he blesses the child with a name that will cause the great to fall and the weak to rise. A name remembered. Boaz, faithful from the start. Ruth, a Gentile brought near to experience the blessings of God. Naomi, one who wandered far off but is brought back. All know the blessing of the Redeemer. We know that it's pointing always to that greater Redeemer, the one that Simeon held in his arms. This passage takes a dramatic turn. The story has been about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and it's wonderful, and we wanted to get to this point, and all of the twists and turns and the things that, oh no, now what's going to happen? And Ruth, oh no, do I end up with Guy? But even that all fades now. It just fades away dramatically, because now the blessing is, now we see what is coming forth. The child. It isn't just a story about God's grace providing for this desperate woman and a foreign daughter-in-law. It's not even just a picture of the decline of the judges and a few faithful people to the Lord experiencing His kindness. It's not just a demonstration of that chesed, that covenant love and faithfulness in providing for His children. That's beautiful. But it's these humble, broken, foreign people who are the heritage, the ancestors of Israel's greatest king. They're the lineage of the man after God's own heart. They will be King David's. This child, Obed, short for Obadiah, servant of the Lord, will be King David's grandfather. Yes, he's got a name renowned in Israel. The name of Boaz, renowned in Ephrathah, in Bethlehem. The name of Obed, renowned in all of Israel. Because of that Redeemer that God would raise up in David, His greater son. But what name do we remember? Even beyond that, we think of the name that is above every name, the name that is renowned in heaven and on earth. Because David himself pointed to a greater son. He pointed to my Lord. Because David knew he needed a Redeemer. He couldn't ultimately save the people of God. It was his greater son who would do that. These humble, broken, foreign people are the ancestors, our ancestors, if you will, in Christ. How are you going to preserve your name? Are you trying to? Guy and Boaz didn't know that what was at stake was their legacy. One tried to preserve his name by protecting himself, his interests. In New Testament terms, the one who seeks to save his life will lose it. The one who loses his life for the sake of Christ's will gain it, and all the blessings of heaven and earth as well. When you look at a situation that calls for mercy or sacrifice, are you asking, will this help me? What will I gain? What will it cost me? Oh, is it going to be fun? Will it be enjoyable? I can't believe I lost it. I got a flyer in the mail a couple of weeks ago for a church. I'm not sure if it's a new church. Well, relatively new. Exciting, authentic, fun. That was church. Okay? That was it. Exciting, authentic, fun. No mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of service. No mention of He is greater, I am. It was fun. Do we ask that? Well, if it's not fun, then why should I bother? If I'm not going to gain from it, I can't see the immediate gain here. Are those the questions we ask? We may remain nameless if that's the case. Or are we seeking, Lord, how can I obey You in this? How can I see Your name lifted up? How can I minister in Your name and bring glory to You? Lord, if You want to bring glory to me through it, that's Your business, not mine. Because I'll promise you it won't always be the case. You know that. But we can't just be concerned about the approval of others. We need to be concerned about the approval of the Savior. What kind of name are you going to seek? How will you be remembered? How will you be known? Because you were striving to make a name for yourself, or because you were, or will you be known because you were striving to serve? The book closes with a genealogy. Now, not every name, you know, not every person in the entire line from Perez on is named. But let's think about who's in that list. Perez was an illegitimate son. Further through the line, you've got Boaz, whose son comes from, well, you can go quite a way. So you've got Tamar in that line. You've got, go further back, you've got Rahab in the line. You have Ruth, these outsiders, more and more of these outsiders, some of very dubious character, who ultimately fall into the line of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is, do you understand that Jesus is a friend of sinners? I don't know where you stand thinking, well, you know, I'm far off from him. I'm worse than Naomi. I've wandered a whole lot farther. How am I going to get back? I'm worse than a Gentile. You know, there's no hope for me. Jesus was never concerned for that name. He gave up his name in order to come to earth, in order to give his life for sinners. He died between two thieves. And among his friends, he counted prostitutes. In his heritage, Ruth, despised of the Moabites, David, who seduces Bathsheba. The list goes on and on. And Jesus, in his own life, surrounds himself with tax collectors and the lowest in our eyes. You aren't the first sinner that he was willing to associate with. He's going to redeem a people for himself. Do you know the Redeemer? Will you hold on to the Redeemer the way Ruth finally took hold of the Redeemer? And Naomi held on to the Redeemer, pointing forward always to the one who could deliver permanently, deliver from the consequences and the bondage of sin. A Redeemer who wasn't afraid to be with sinners, not to leave them there, not to just be like them, but to change them. To give them a name. His name. To be remembered. On this earth, I don't care. In heaven, that matters. There I want the name. There I want to be remembered when I stand before God facing judgment. There I want to be remembered that I have a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am His. And he is mine, and hold on to him. And then may I fulfill the great commandment to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. And let the blessings flow where God chooses to make them fall to his glory. Is your name written in the book of life, where the name really counts? Or are you living your life for yourself so that in the end, likely, you will be forgotten? Not remembered before the throne of grace. Don't let that judgment fall. Not this day. Come to the Redeemer. Come to the Savior. And brothers and sisters, live like we believe it. And know it. Let's pray. Father, what a remarkable story. An amazing account, Lord, of your faithfulness. Shown to the unworthy sinners of this world and demonstrated so gloriously in the Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, help us to see and embrace the Redeemer that you have sent at great cost, to fall before him whose name is above every name in heaven and on earth, and so to know and to serve him all of our days For that, Lord, let our name be remembered, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.